Good morning. Welcome back to Shmiras HaLashon class learning. We are learning Lilui Nishmaso, Lizeich Nishmaso, Tzvi Gershom, and Yovachana Levasham. May Nisham have an Aliyah and the Mer of our Torah. With your permission, as is Chos Refua for Bracha Vigai Basrach Hagita Besoch Archale Yisrael, let us turn to the Tfilah Al Hadibur, please. Ribono Shel Olam, Yiratzu Fenecha, El Rachum Vechalim, Shatizakeni Haim Uvechal Yam, Nishmar Pi Ulishani Vilashin Har Vechilis, Ezaher Mli Daber, Afil Al Ish Yachid, Vekosh Kain Al Kaisra, O Al Chelek Mehem. Amen. So we are on page 148. Oh, welcome back. Okay, so we will just review what we read last time, and then I will add something that we did not have time for last time, okay? So towards the top of page 148, yeah, really at the top. Yargil atzmo b'midas mavir al midosav, we spoke in depth about that last time. You should get used to being mavir al midosav. Shel milvad shehi mida kadosha, but I'm just recapping, and I'm going to start with new information when I finish just reading this paragraph. Shel milvad shehi mida kadosha, she'avur zeh mavirin lo la'adam al kol b'shav, besides the fact that it's a very holy mida, for which all one's sins are forgiven, like Chazal say in Maseches Yuma, which we did last time. Odhi, we did that in depth last time. Odhi to'az gadola, it also serves a very great purpose. Shal yidei zeh lo yavo adam lidei kas u'mechokas. And through this, you will not come to kas u'mechokas. So I wanted to quote from last time, which I did not have time, was from Orchos Yashar. Orchos Yashar is the work of Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, classic sefer on Midos and Tikkun Adam. Mitzvos, for example, he has chapters on MS, Bito Torah, Gemidas Chasadim, Dal Nakav Schus, okay? Hafochba, Vafochba, Hashkacha, Vatranus, Rizus, Chinuch, Tahara. I am Yerushamayim, Yerushchi. I'm going to be quoting from the section on Vatranus, because I think that's very relevant. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, Mizar Chos Yashar, Perechas, teaches on Vatranus, okay? Which I think really is being Mavir al Midos. You should, to be Mavir al Midos is to be one who is Mevater, okay? So, interestingly, Amr Chazal say, in Bereishis Rabbah, this is how he begins, B'nei Beiso, and I thought it was very interesting. We didn't really have time to start with the last time, but we have time to start with it this time because we are really journeying in these parashios with Avraham Avinu. B'nei Beiso shel Avraham Avinu Vatranim Hayu. The members of the household of Avraham Avinu were Vatranim, and in this edition of Orchos Yashar, which is by Art School, it has the top, and then it's like the elucidated with English, and on the bottom, footnotes. So the footnote explains the term Vatranus literally means to yield, refers to the generosity of spirit that allows one to yield and accept both monetary loss or even insult without anger. Remember, we spoke last time about the Talmid Chacham be mavir al midosav, and the Gemara says not totally, because we explain that one, if a Talmid Chacham is mavir, then he's really being mavir for the kavod of the Torah, so to speak, the kavod of Hashem. So Vatranus means to yield, generosity of spirit that allows one to yield, to accept monetary loss, or even insult without anger. So Chazal say, B'nei Beiso shel Avraham Avinu Vatranim Hayu, very interesting. And when the Pasuk says, Ish Ish, it's from a Pasuk in Naso, when it's talking about the Sota. It refers to her husband as Ish Ish, Ish Ish ki tishta ishto, a man when his wife strays. So why does it say a double Ish Ish? So what does Rashi say there? Does anyone remember? So Rashi says that it's referring to a woman who commits a trespass against two Ish. One Ish is her husband, and one Ish is the Ribbono Shel Olam. When do we refer to Hashem as Ribbono Shel Olam? I'm just quoting Rashi. Hashem is Ish Mechama. So a woman who is and Sanua, unfaithful, strays, commits a trespass against her husband and against God. So here, Chaim Kanievsky says something else. You should be a man, but you should be a man who is mevater inside of your house. And it's important. You should be easygoing, says the English, with the members of your household. Nishbach yayin, if the wine spilled, heavy vatran, what should you do? You should be mevater. Like the Pasuk says in Mishlei, those who love me, I have what to bequeath to them. So if the wine spills, you know, there's a famous story of Moshe Feinstein's Zatzal, that he had the new Gemara and the ink spilled, and what happened? He didn't say a word. Something to that effect. There's another story about a different Gadol, that one of the guests, I think it was at the Pesach Seder, spilled wine. So then the Gadol, when he made Kiddush or one of his kozos, he also spilled wine. So it's just wine. You know, I still remember Kobi Mandel, if anyone remembers Kobi Mandel and Yossi Ishran, they were hiking in Tekoa in the caves behind their home. They skipped school one day. He was 13. His mother was very well-known, Sherry Mandel. She ended up writing a book, very outspoken, and they were stoned to death by a Machshman Vizichim, Arab terrorist, in the caves behind their home. But I remember an article in the Jerusalem Post, it must have been a very long time ago, shortly after he died, and he would tell his mother, if the chicken soup spilled, he said, "Mom, it's just chicken soup. Don't get upset." Nishpach Ryan Heve Dvachuan writes of Chamakanievsky, Vichain Shmancha, and also too, if oil spilled, you shouldn't be so nervous. Also, say, Mamalei, I will fill their storehouses. Nikwa Kesuscha, if your garment tore, okay. Aval Imshamata, Davar Ishtecha, Kum Kegevra. Okay, however, if you have a matter of immodesty concerning your wife, then you have to rise like a man. So ish, there are times when a person in his household should be mevater. When it's not important, just let it go. Sometimes what we think is important is not really important. Sometimes what is important, we think isn't important. So you have to know when to draw the line, okay? Therefore it says ish, okay? Then the Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, Chavches, Sha'alu Talmidav es Rabbi Nechunya ben Hakana. They asked Rabbi Nechunya ben Hakana, B'ma ha'arch ha'arachta yamim. With what did you merit arichus yamim? Amar lehen, Vatran b'memoni ha'yisi. I was a Vatran in regard to my money. But Yerushalmi, the Gemara Yerushalmi, Ma ivisar meira. You should turn from bad, you should shun evil. Shahaya mevater al kili laso. You should be mevater when it comes to curses pronounced against you. So if somebody curses you, you should be mevater. If it comes to your money, you should be mevater. So this is clearly very high madriga. I'm not giving any halachic advice. I'm not saying that we should, when it comes to money matters, we live in a real world. We have to be careful, but we have to understand the ideal and the idea of deciding what's important and deciding what's not important. And, you know, they say pick your battles, so it's for our own Yeser Hara also. We have to know. We always have to be against him, but what's even a battle and what's not a battle? But MS, Rov HaMachokis Hayu Mistadrim Im Hayu Mevatrin. And the reality is that the majority of Machokis, quarrels, fights, would be resolved from Seder, Sudar, if people would just be mevater. V'tamid yoter tov levater me'asher lenatzech. It is always better to be mevater than to win. Because the truth is, the winner is really the one who's mevater, not the one who thinks they win. As the Gemara says in Bava Kama, Le'olam yehe adam min hanirdafin velo min harodfin. You should always be from the pursued and not the pursuers. She'enecha nirdaf ba'ofos yoter mitorim ubnei yona. Because from all birds you have no more. We're in Orchas Yashar Rav Chaim Kanievsky on the chapter of Batranas related to what we're learning in the Chavetz Chaim. Because you have no bird that is more hounded or chased after than the dove and the turtle dove. Fowl, what are they? Pigeon and dove. What birds are we allowed to bring on the Mizbeach? A bird that is a bird of prey is not even kosher, never mind. The tar and the bnei yona, the dove and the turtle dove, or the dove and the pigeon, are the ones that are kosher to be bought on the Mizbeach as the altar to Hashem. They are the korban to Hashem. What is their midah? They are, you could say, mevater. One who becomes accustomed to always being mevater, chosech mimenu sina. He will be spared from sinah, hatred, umachokas, quarrels, vitzaros, and sorrows. And the truth is that he'll be spared from shemayim, but sometimes becoming embroiled in machokas, we bring those things upon ourselves. V'hu b'kam mal sh'amru chazal, chazal say in Masech Rosh Hashanah, we spoke about this at length last year. Kol ha'mavir al midosav, from Rosh Hashanah 17a, kol ha'mavir al midosav, ma'avirin lo al kol pesha'av. Anyone who is mavir on his midos, he is forgiven for all his sins. U'b'derech kol ha'mavater, mavir al midosav, hu simen chachma. In general, one who is mevater and foregoing, yielding, we said it literally means yielding, is a simon of chachma. What's interesting is we're going to be quoting, I don't know if we're going to get to today's class, but I'm going to try at least. We're going to quote from Pirkei Avos, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Zayin, when Shimo beno Shel Rabban Gamliel used to say, Kol yamai gadalti bein hachachamim, lo matzati l'guf tov mishtika. That really relates here to what Rav Chaim Kanievsky just said. Listen to Lashon. U'bederech kol ha-mevater u'mavir al-midosuf hu simon chachma. Kol yamai gadalti bein ha. He doesn't say gadalti bein ha rabbanim. He doesn't say kol yamai gadalti bein ha. I don't know. Nisiyim. Kol yamai gadalti bein ha. Community leaders. He says kol yamai gadalti bein ha chachamim. V'lo matzati l'guf tov mishtika. Says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, in general, what is mevater, mavel midosov? It's a sign of chachma. V'hashote eino mevater le'olam. Someone who is never yielding is called a shota. He doesn't see the reality of the matter. He doesn't see what's more important, less important. But Amru B'Tainis, it says Maseches Tainis, Tzadik V'Rasha Nidche Mipnei Mi. But Tzadik and Rasha, who will be pushed before? Who? Tzadik Mipnei Rasha. Ki Tzadik Mivatar Tamid. The Tzadik will always be for going before the Rasha, because the Tzadik is always Mivatar. V'Ha'akshanus Shelo Levater. When someone's an auction, how would you say that in English? The stubbornness, the akshan is shalol levater ba bederach klal, which from which midah? The akshan is to never be mevater, comes from which midah? It's something that I believe we daven for here in the tefillah al hadibur. Yeah, it's one of the midahs we ask to stay away from. What is the midah that causes a person to be an akshan, a rasha, a tipesh, and never a shota, and never be mevater? Which midah would you say? What's the root of kas? Kas is an expression of a root.
Conceited?
Oh, gaiva. Ha'akshana shelo levater ba b'derech kal migaiva. V'choshev she'im yivater yeyred erko. Erko is archin. Archin is value. He thinks that if he is mevater, he will become devalued. U'ba'emes hu mamish lahafach. The reality is it's exactly the opposite. Ubikedusha, and that's why it takes a chacham to understand the value and wisdom of being mevater. Ubikedushin amru, and in Maseches Kedushin they used to say, one second please, it's in Aramaic, so I'm just going to read you from the English, please. Okay, it's from Maseches Kedushin 71b. The science of families in Bavel is the basis of establishing their yichus. If you want to know if someone has good yichus, look at how silent they are. She kuse devavel hainu yichusa. You should be able to understand that actually. The quiet. She ti kuse devavel hainu yichusa. The quiet of science of families in Bavel is the basis of establishing their yichus. This method was also used by people of Eretz Yisrael to investigate somebody's lineage. Listen to this. When two people would quarrel, I'm reading it in here because it's Aramaic. When two people would quarrel with each other, the observers would see who's the first to quiet down. They would say that person's yichus is pure. That person's genealogy was pure. Unbelievable. Ashrei ha-mevater tamid b'chol ha-mechulkas. Fortunate is he who is mevater always in every quarrel. V'chosech mimenu eva u-mechulkas, and he will be held back from hatred and conflict. V'chosech b'dvarim she'enim nogim l'halacha. However, this is talking about things that are your wine spilled, you were insulted, your, what other examples, your oil spilled. When you can let it go, let it go. But now when it comes to halacha, aval dvarim, you have to be very careful. Aval dvarim shenogin l'din Torah, asur levater. But when it comes to matters of din Torah, the halacha of the Torah, the judgment of the Torah, the kiyum ha-mitzvos, it is asur levater. As Medrash Bar Rabba says, al ti tzadik harbe, don't be such a tzadik, shelo yeh adam evater ala Torah. You have no permission to be mevater when it comes to matters of Torah. So it's important to keep Vachanas in mind, and clearly you see the boundless rewards. Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shita quotes many sources from the Medrash, and from Chazal, and from the Gemara, Bavli, Roshami. But when it comes to matters of Torah, a person has to be very careful. Then you cannot be mevater. So when it comes to Shabbos, and when it comes to Tznius, and when it comes to Kashrus, and when it comes to Torah Samishpacha, a person cannot be mevater. Okay, let's go. Let's continue. Va'al yaksha alayha korek. Now the reader should not challenge me. It shouldn't be difficult for you against me, the reader. Lama anu tzrichim l'chala eitzus eila. Why did you have to write this whole book for? Do I really need so much eisa, learning how to control my mouth? Va'alo yesh lanu eitzah mechazal. We have an eitzah from Chazal. Alma'i dichtiv. What does the pasuk says? Ha'umnam eileim tzedek tedaberun. You could look in English. Is there silence? Ha'umnam. Is there silence when you should be speaking justice? Ma'u manuso sha'adam ba'olam hazeh. What is the craft of a person in this world? Is there silence when you should be speaking zashti? So the Gemara says, what is the craft, the umnam of a person in this world? Yasim adam atzmo ki'ilim. A person should make himself into a mute. What's an ilim? Mesiach ilim, into a mute. So really, we have to measure how many words we speak, when we speak them, if it's worth being mevater, if it's worth becoming embroiled and answering back, or if I should not even answer back. And I think it's very relevant also, you should know, something that I notice, in texting. Are we texting extra words? I'm talking about myself. It's something I'm trying to work on. Not to type extra things that don't need to be said. Do I really need to say that? As soon as we start saying extra words, so when we talk today about communication, it's of course not only oral communication, but it is also very much virtual communication. So tshuva l'zeh. This business of this merchandise, this business of staying quiet is very wonderful. And through this, one will be protected from all harm. Of aloha kol yicholim liknosa. Not everyone can buy or acquire this craft. Ki im ha'ashirim hagdolim binafshosam. Only those who are very wealthy and rich. What does that mean? Not monetarily wealthy and rich, but someone who has wealth of soul, who has the understanding to know what they need to acquire. And isn't it true that we acquire and we have time for what's important? It's very powerful to think about it. Sometimes people will say, sometimes I'll say, I don't have time. We do all make time for the things that are important for us. So you have to make time to acquire, you have to go out and you have to buy, and you have to make time to build up this business. It's a schora. Look what the Chavetz Chaim says. But people like us, why do you think that's an unbelievable statement? Who's he saying? He's not saying people like you. Aval kagon anu. We are forced. What's tzimtzum? Who remembers? We've spoken about here, spoken in other venues. What's tzimtzum?
Like contracting.
To contract. So do you remember the story that I've told before? I don't know where. That Rav Soloveitchik tells over about his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, and the Esrog. So when Rav Soloveitchik speaks about tzimtzum, first of all, who do we learn tzimtzum from? The Malamei Torah, the Amei Yisrael, who we learn every other midah from. Correct. So the Shechina Kaviyachol contracted was mitzamtzem, so to speak. When and where do we see it?
In Mishkan.
Very nice. Where?
In the Kodesh Kadosh.
Yeah. So how could it be that the Shechina will dwell between the two kruvim? Mm-hmm. The Shechina is infinity. Mala ha'aretz kavodo. How could infinity dwell in a finite space? That's a midah of tzimtzum. So we learn from the Ribbono Shel Olam. We have a midah, a mitzvah v'halach lebedrachav. So the Gemara says, la'alech achar midosav shal kolish barechah. So we have to be mitzamtzem ourselves. And sometimes, not for Hashem, but sometimes it's very hard for us to contract, to be mitzamtzem ourselves. Soloveitchik says it means to withdraw from what you desire. So at the moment that you can almost have it, that you feel it, that you want, you withdraw from yourself, that is to be mitzamtzem. So he tells a story over about about his father and his sister. His sister was named Shalamis, and he said it was in Warsaw. It was in the early 1920s, and it cost a small fortune to procure the Arba Minim, and his father had an esrog, and he said, quote, it cost a small fortune, a beautiful esrog, and his sister Shalamis picked it up, and it was the first day of Sukkot, and the pitum broke. And he says, okay, maybe under certain circumstances, the esrog could still be kosher, but it was pasul. And he says, my father, quote, did not say one word. He did, his father was a son. I don't know if anybody saw the beautiful piece of mishpacha over Sukkot on Brisk. Did anyone see? There was a tremendous article, well, in-depth article on mishpacha on Brisk. It was very, very beautiful. So his, father was a son of Rav Chaim Brisker Zatzal. And he says, my father did not say a word. He did not say one word. He said to spend a small fortune on esrog is one thing. To be mitzamtzem, to hold your tongue and not say a word, that is another thing entirely. So the Chavetz Chaim says that for us, we're forced to just acquire this business, make it our occupation with the midah of tzimtzum. Not everyone has to. The Chachamim already have it, but we have to be careful, says the Chafetz Chaim. Achein, b'yamim hanoraim hakdoshim. Oh, this is very, very interesting. There are some people, maybe you know, who take a tiny stibur on Yom Kippur. Yeah? So they don't talk for the whole Yom Kippur. Achein, b'yamim hanoraim hakdoshim. So it's very admirable, because why? Tzadikim don't need to take a tiny deeper, but people like us were afraid that we'll be nechsho, so better to be silent, so I can't be nechsho with my speech if I'm not talking. Achim b'yamim hanoraim hakadoshim bevadai nechon ma'od lehisnaheg b'midah hakadosh hazo. However, certainly in the yamim, in these holy days, it is certainly worthy to act with this holy midah. I also heard the behavior of the Gaon, the giant, and the tzaddik Rav Yitzchak av based in Peterburg. May Rosh Chodesh Elul ad Achar Yom Kippurim hayam meisim atzmo ki'ilim. How is that even possible? I'm not doubting what the Chofetz Chaim writes, chas v'shalom, that he would make himself like a mute from Rosh Chodesh Elul through Yom Kippur. V'hapoches, and he who wants to pachos, do less, lo yifchos al kol panim me'asar yamim. And if you can't really be quiet from Rosh Chodesh Elul, after Yom Kippur, you're talking about for 40 days, so if you can't handle that length of time, at the very least, for 10 days, shebein Rosh Hashanah liyom Kippurim. So here today, we have people who are taking Tanis Dibra, and I say, you know, that's a very long time to not talk. Imagine how dependent we are on a speech. The Chofetz Chaim says, so if you can't do 40 days, you should do 10 days. Shebein Rosh Hashanah liyom Kippurim, v'ayin mash'az, and you should see what we wrote in the Sefer. Unbelievable. So we do have some time to start. I wanted to quote from Pirkei Avos some things, some new material, some material that we have said already, but we're going to be adding more information. So it's Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Zayin. Okay. So I don't know, by the way, for today, in terms of not talking for 10 days, I don't think that's something that we like would pass on halacha l'maisa. But you see the trepidation with which the Chofetz Chaim understood what those 10 days were. We don't understand so much. As much as we understand, we're still lacking that a person's life is literally on the line. And if your life, hamavas v'chaim biyad halashon. So if knavas and chaim are in the hands of the lashon, and this is the time when the sefer chaim and the sefer mavas pesuch in the fanav. So if my ticket to life is guarding my tongue, as much as we try, we're still nechshal. And that's with learning, and that's with trying, and that's being aware. So if you close your mouth, then you're more likely to be written in the book of Chaim. Shimon bino Omer. Kol yamai gadalti bein hachachamim. We already related this to Archos Yashar. Why? Because in Archos Yashar we saw that it is the trait of the wise. Therefore, Shimon Beno does not say, all my days I grew up amongst the sages, or all my days I grew up amongst Talmidim, or all my days I grew up amongst the Rabbanim, specifically the Chachamim. V'lo matzati l'guf tov ela shtika. I found nothing better for the body than shtika. The learning is not the ikar, rather you have to make sure to do. You know, if a person learns and learns and learns about the Arba Minim, so it's wonderful. So you know all the halachas of Arba Minim, what's kosher and what's mehudar and what's not kosher. But if you don't do the Arba, if you don't take the Arba Minim and fulfill the mitzvah, so your learning is wonderful. But you have a mitzvah to take the Pri Eitz Hadar. Chol hamar bedvarim. Anyone who increases words may vichet. Sometimes, you know, I'm trying, and it's in the back of my head, to text less in terms of if I reply and I don't have to add extra, so it's not necessary. Who is Shimon Beno? This is Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Zayin. Begins with Shimon Beno. So you have to look back at the previous Mishnah. Who are we referring to? Some will say Hillel says, tells you. And then the next Mishnah says, Hu Haya Amber. Who's Hu Haya Omer? You have to look back at the previous Mishnah to see Hu Haya Omer is. So who was Shimon Beno? Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel used to say, Asei lecha rav, make for yourself a rabbi. V'istalek mina safek, remove yourself from doubt. V'al tarbe la'aser amados, do not tithe by estimation. When you give your ma'aser, you should not tithe by estimation. That was Rabban Gamliel. Shimon bino haya omer. Who was Shimon? So this is very interesting. Usually when we come from Pirkei Avos, I do not tell the little biography. I'm quoting from Rav Lau and his Yachal Yisrael. But it's actually very, very interesting. Who was Shimon, the son of Rabban Gamliel? Okay, so I'm going to tell you. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel the Elder. Josephus Flavius, you know the famous Josephus. Has anyone learned his works? Me neither. It was probably very amazing. Josephus described him as a great leader who was able to solve the most intricate problems. He stood at the head of the Sanhedrin during one of the most tragic periods in Jewish history. The time. So this is Shimon, the son of Rabban Gamliel, the era of the destruction of the Second Temple. He stood at the time of Churban Bayis Sheni. The preceding years had been filled with many acts of violence against the Jews by foreign legions whose attacks reached their height with the massacre of the pilgrims to Yerushalayim. had come to be Olal Regel, the Jews were massacred, and the murder of numerous inhabitants of the Galil, up in the north. At the same time, so we had our external enemies, but unfortunately, at the same time, before Churban Bayis Sheni, the Sadducees, consolidated their hold over the temple until they possessed sole power to attain the Kohen Gadol. So you had a breakout faction of corrupt Jews, and so we were fighting not only the external enemies, and it was the time of their ban against Rome, but also our internal enemies. Regarding the Sadducee families who became the Kohen Gadol, the sages mourned, woe because of their clubs, woe because of their evil counsel, woe because of their slanderous quill, says from Maseches Pesachim. Another threat came from bands of armed Jews. You have the outside forces, you have the Sadducees who were corrupt in Torah and Mesorah, then you have armed Jews who were anti-Roman zealots. Maybe you've heard them. They were called the Baryonim. The sages called them their Bayanim. They had General Yochanan of Gush Chalav in the Galil, Al-Nazar ben Shimon in Yerushalayim, and they were also fighting. So it was a time of tremendous turmoil. The various factions of zealots fought each other bitterly and violently. They would rob, they would murder. The people in this time were subject to a reign of terror. So it was not only that we were dealing with the Roman legions, but even more, the infighting was terrible. You can also understand how in this context, the teaching is, what's the best thing for a person's body? Their main? Silent. He lived in a time of upheaval and machlokas, not only talking about externally, but internally. There was so much infighting. In that environment, we learn, Al yamai gadalti bein hachachamim, v'lo matzati guf tov ala shtika. So looking at the historical time period helps us also understand the teaching of the sage. The various factions of zealots severely damaged Jerusalem's preparation for a siege. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this. They set fire to the storehouses. If you remember, the three wealthiest men in Yerushalayim is from Maseches Gittin, which we talked about the Churban, which is something that you're allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av. So they had enough food, I believe it was for 3 years. Kalba Savua, who's Kalba Savua, the famous Rabbi Akiva's father, Yosef Ben Gurion, and Ben Tzitzis HaKesses. They had enough food to withstand the siege, but the zealots, the Jews, the insurgents burned the storehouses in such difficult circumstances, filled with tension and confusion. Ben Shimon ben Gamliel stood at the helm of the Sanhedrin. He was appointed Nasi after the death of his father, Rabban Gamliel HaZakin. During his short tenure, by the way, his name may also be familiar because Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel was one of the Asar Hurugei Malchus. His death ended in his martyrdom. He attempted to reduce the provocations of the government. He attempted to contain the activities of the zealots. You could understand with this how he's the one who comes and says, "No matzati leguf tov al mashtika," because if everybody would just be mevater, we would stop the infighting. Maybe if we could stop the infighting, we could band together. And what? If we band together through Achdus, win over the external forces. Mm-hmm. When there's so much infighting, it opens the door and it paves the way for the enemy to come in and destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel had three principal aims: to instill peace. Now you really understand his teaching much more, between the various factions of the Jewish people, to ease their suffering and to end the Roman siege of Yerushalayim. Rabbi Shimon kept alive the Jewish spirit of the temple. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Sukkah, when Rabbi Shimon rejoiced in the celebration of the water drying on Sukkot, he juggled 8 burning torches, he bowed down by digging his 2 thumbs into the ground, he kissed the floor, he rose straight up, something that no one else was able to do. So he sort of did acrobatics at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and he lived, he saw the Beis HaMikdash, he saw the turmoil, and ultimately he was killed, Al Kiddush Hashem. 1 second. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel and Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha were the first of the 10 sages martyred by the Romans during the period preceding and directly following the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It was a tremendous blow to the Jewish people. The transmission of Torah all but came to a halt during these terrible days. So, us lay people, not historians, tend to think that there was a Beis HaMikdash. And okay, the people were doing some sins, and then there were the Romans, and then there wasn't Beis Mikdash. It's totally inaccurate that if we were more well-versed in history, we would understand that there was a very long period of insurgency, tremendous turmoil. It is here that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel tries to bring some sanity and calm and Torah wisdom to try and quell the flames. Our sages state, we know this, and I'm going to quote, someone said something? Our sages state, the deaths came, why were the Asar Hugei Malchus killed? I'm sure you know, we read in the Yom Kippur Avodah.
Because of the son, that Yosef's brothers, Yosef didn't forgive his brothers for kidnapping him.
Yes, but it goes back to even before he didn't forgive. They're accused, I don't have a Yom Kippur Malchus, so don't get up and get it. But we read it, we read it that the emperor said over a shoes. That's exactly right. You sold your brother over shoes. 10 brothers sold their brother over shoes. Benjamin was not involved in the sale, and therefore they were guilty, and they all had to die. What's very interesting about this, when you consider the history of the time in which Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel lived, the rampant machlokas amongst brothers, maybe it's not an accident, of course not an accident, that they were killed in memory of Yosef and his brothers. Yosef and his brothers was really the first national galus. We went down to Egypt, and what was it because of? The same thing. The Lashon Hara that Yosef brought home, Paraklam and Zion, in a few weeks we'll be up to. Time goes quickly, Be'ezras Hashem. We spoke about it in this class before. The first thing we know about Yosef that he was a Naras B'nei Bilha, Espenei Zilpava, Yaveh Yosef Esti Basim Ra El Avihim. The first thing we know before the Ksonis Pasim, before father loved him more, and before he has dreams, the first thing we know is that Yosef brought home Lashon Hara, whether he was right or whether he was wrong, whether he understood or he didn't understand. That's not the point. It's the first thing the Torah tells us. So the time period of the Asar Hugei Malchus comes in a time that mimics, on a much larger scale, the machlokas of what happened with Yosef and his brothers. You have to pay back because we were not misakein the behavior of Yosef and the brothers, the misunderstanding. They hate him and they're jealous of him, and nobody could talk to each other in peace, and there's infighting. Nobody's willing to be mevater. On a macrocosm, on a larger scale, this is what happens in the time of the Second Temple, when Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel lives. Along comes Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and what does he say to us? Kol yamai gadalti bein hachachamim, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky in his Archos Yashar, who is one who is mevater? A chacham. And I found nothing better for the body, rather silence. Learning is not the ikar, but rather doing. Everyone who speaks more brings sin. It was a much grander scale of a mimic of what happened with Yosef and the brothers. And the Asar Hugei Malchus in this time period actually ended up paying for that. And he was one of the 10 martyrs. So I don't have time now to quote on the commentary in the Mishnah, but I will just quote from Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch, because he is the commentator that I was going to quote from the Sfas Emes Rav Lau, Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch, who is the shortest piece. Any questions or comments? So now that we know who Shimon Beno is, very important. You see how important it is for the understanding of the Mishnah, by the way. It's not. I'm talking to myself also, because this is a very amazing set. I highly recommend it. Rav Lam Perkei Avos, put up our art school. Very important set. But I don't always, more often than not, I do not read the history. And it's really important for understanding who we're speaking about.
I just feel like throughout history, that's been our problem.
Been a problem. It's been a big problem. That's why Mashiach's not here. It is a problem. We're perpetuating the galus. Of Shamsher Fal Hirsch, the Shla, you're at his caver in Tveria in the summer, interprets this mission as follows. I've spent all my time in the company of sages, and from them who wield their influence through the spoken word, I've learned the true significance of speech. Because the Chachamim are the teachers, and how do they teach? With their speech. So the Shla says, I've learned the true significance of speech. But as regard to the physical aspect of life, I found science to be the best policy. When it comes to the guf, and I smiled when I, having prepared for class, and I noticed that we say in the Tefillah of Adibar, Zakeini shalaladabar kim davar hatzorich linyanei gufi. When it comes to the guf, the personal affairs, the physical aspects of life, I found science to be the best policy. We are duty-bound to make provisions for these things, to take care of our physicals. What do you want for supper? What do you want for lunch? Here's some grocery list. You are duty-bound to make provisions, but one must not talk much about them. The speech of men and their discussion should center on spiritual and moral concerns. Again, in the article on Brisk, in the Sukkos edition of Mishpacha, it ended with a story that I had already read, that I knew previously, brought down by Rav Soloveitchik. There's a story of Chaim Brisker. The whole article was about Brisk. And Rav Soloveitchik tells the same story about his grandfather. Chaim Brisker attended the first Aguda convention in Katowice, I think it was, in the early 1920s. And he didn't talk. And he left the convention, he didn't talk. So after, they asked him why he didn't talk. So Chaim Brisker said, he gave a mashal, that there was a man who owned a grocery store, and when the customers would come in, they would ask how much do the beets cost, and he would say 10 kopecks. How much do the potatoes cost? 10 kopecks. How much is a sack of flour? 10 kopecks. Did I tell the story here? Is everybody smiling with the end? So they said to the shopkeeper's wife, everything we ask him is 10 kopecks. How could everything in your store be 10 kopecks? So she said, my husband only knows how to say one thing, 10 kopecks. So whatever you ask him, it's 10 kopecks. So Rav Chaim said about himself, the only thing I know how to say is Torah. It wasn't the topic of the political convention, so I had nothing to say. Indeed, there is nothing more offensive, listen to this, oy vavoy, chatanu, of our society in which we live. There is nothing more offensive than the pompous gusto with which men converse about the merits of food and drink. I'm talking to myself. There is nothing more offensive. Lo matzati l'guf tov mishtika. So this is an important aspect of understanding. Rabbi Shimon beno Omer. I grew up amongst the sages. I understand when it comes to Torah, you should talk and talk and talk and teach and talk and teach and talk and tell over and narrate Torah and stories to the children about Torah. But when it comes to the guf, lo matzati l'guf tov mishtika. You need to eat, so eat. Read the Rav Steinman biography about how interested he was in food. And what he ate every day, they asked him, do you get used to cold porridge? They said, it says it tastes like cement. He said, you get used to it. I need to sustain myself. That's all I need to eat. There is nothing more offensive than the pompous gusto with which men converse about the merits of food and drink.
But isn't it better to talk about food and drink than talking
Say it
about,
again.
Isn't it better to talk about food and drink than talk about Lashon Hara about other people?
Who?
I'm saying in general.
No. He's explaining the Lashon of the Mishnah. What does it mean? Kol yamai gadalti b'nei chachamim v'lo matzati l'guf tov mishtika. You could say kol yamai gadalti b'nei chachamim v'lo matzati mida tova yoter mishtika. What does it mean l'guf tov for the physical concern of the body, limit speech? Of course, we speak lashon hara and I'm involved in forbidden speech. But he's explaining the lashon of the Mishnah here. For the body, silence is better. For the neshama, you should talk and learn Torah. As a matter of fact, says Rav Hirsch, there are limits to the usefulness of speech, even in teaching. And even in the inquiry associated with things more unspiritual, deeds and accomplishments, lo hamidjashu ikar ala maisa, count the most. Quote, italicized. Too much talk is always bad. Clarity and conciseness are always conducive to the desired ends. Clarity and concise. Needless effusions of words weaken even the best taken point. And verbosity invites error and wrong. I'm trying. It's hard to work on, especially with texting. We're so used to constantly texting and constantly saying things. You know, it's interesting. We went to Denver this Shabbos. Anyone there is listening to this, we had a very beautiful Shabbos. Mm-hmm. And the hospitality was wonderful. We spent the Shabbos at Eidos, East Denver Orthodox Synagogue. It was very nice. So I left my kids. The kids were home. Baruch Hashem, they're very mature and capable. I have my eldest, so they weren't legally alone or physically alone. I left them a list of instructions. Just an example. I went to the grocery and takeout. This is the food I left in the fridge. This is what you should do with the alarm. They were walking Friday night to my sister-in-law. It's going to be very cold. Take your winter coats, etc., etc. And I was reading the page of instructions that I taped up before I left Thursday, early afternoon. And I realized it was like a page and a half, 2 pages. It's a lesson. I thought, the kids are not going to read this whole thing. It's way too long. So I went back and I edited it. And I was able to get the exact same message across, literally. Instead of almost 2 pages, it was 1 page. One printed page, and I have 1.5 space between the lines instead of 2 full pages. I did not take out any of the important content. The whole message was the exact same. I just cut out many extra, obviously, superfluous words. And it's a lesson. Needless effusions of words weaken even the best taken point. So it could be very, very nice instructions, but if they're not going to read it, then I've weakened even the best taken point. Verbosity invites error and wrong. As the sages point out, this is very interesting, and most of the lamentations that deplore error, the letter pay comes before the letter ayin. Amen. Samech ayin pay.
Ayin comes first.
Say it again.
Ayin pay.
So help me. What does that mean? Ayin comes first. Aminamnun samech ayin pay. As the sages point out, most of the lamentations that deplore error. Oh, when we mess up.
Oh.
When we are mistaken, when we get it wrong, we put the pay before the ayin. As the sages point out, in most of the lamentations that deplore error. In other words, what's supposed to come first?
Ayin,
you should see, you should consider, you should think, you should process. Does this need to be said? When we make mistake through error, the letter pay, which is
mouth,
comes before ayin, which is eye. The mouth utters what the eye has not seen. In other words, you don't give your eye time to contemplate. And the mind has not tested. You just say it, you feel it, and you say it. One of the worst consequences of profuse talk, however, is that people who have spoken long and much and zealously on behalf of a cause, persuade themselves that their talk constitutes action. Talk, and I should do this, I should do that, I should give that tzedakah, I should do this chesed, I should be better, I should do tikkunos midos. We persuade ourselves that this alone constitutes action. Should a voice within us accuse us of being remiss in their concrete effort, they will calm their conscience, they will recall the enthusiasm and the brilliance with which they carried out the discussion of the matter at hand. So as long as my talk is profuse, I'm passionate, I'm meaningful, it doesn't matter if I do or I don't do. That's not the advice of Shimon ben-O Sharab ben Gamliel. Imagine in his time, if somehow the Jews were able to take this advice, everyone should just be mevater. Instead of learning and being so intellectual on your cause, on this cause, we should just do. What should we do? And unfortunately, he ended up being one of the Asar Hurugei Malchus. He was murdered over the sin of Yosef and his brothers. What was the sin of Yosef and his brothers? Lashon Hara and Sinas Chinam. And here we are today. So you're right. It has been a problem always, and it's perpetuating and strengthening and lengthening our galus. Expressing frustration. We have learned that speaking negatively for the sake of one's own emotional well-being is an acceptable form of constructive speech. We learned that long before from who? Rav Naftali writes, it is reasonable for one to express anger and frustration about an individual to your parent, spouse, or mentor. We quote Rav Weitz from this. Remember, he said, it can't be exaggerated, can't be hearsay. You have to know the information firsthand, and you have to make sure no harm will come to the other party. But it is permitted, he said, quote, to get things off one's chest. You may express anger and frustration about someone else to your parent, spouse, or mentor to obtain sympathy. Whether you need reassurance, if you need advice, it is the obligation of the listener to provide support. So we just quoted Al Tatzdikar, but it's funny. I once asked Rabbi Weitz Shaila, I'm going to meet with him for a number of things. And he said to me, Al Tatzdikar, don't be such a tzaddik. You could apply that here. It is obligation of the listener to provide support. So when a person in that situation comes, whether it's your child or your spouse or your mother or your best friend or your sister or your closest confidant and they need to vent, it's obligation to listen. I'll touch the carbe.
It's so hard though. Definitely you listen, but then it's so hard.
I know, that's the problem. However, the listener may not decide in his own mind that what you're hearing is true. That's a problem. As far as he is concerned, the information is only secondhand. You don't know this firsthand. It is therefore imperative that the following understanding exists. If you are on the receiving end, which you're obligated to listen to, as you could apply Al Tatzdikar, which you just quoted from Erchas Yashar. Halacha permits one to occasionally let off steam to express frustration to someone else. It is obvious, however, the one who is involved in a disagreement to the point of anger, or if you're considered the victim of verbal abuse, that person lacks the ability to be objective. If they're coming to you and they're in such pain, we don't blame them. They can't be objective. Any negativity expressed under such circumstances is to be understood as a description of the speaker's feeling and not an accurate account of what actually took place. So that's what you were starting to say. You could tell yourself, I'm not allowed to believe it. It's not true. I wasn't there. I'm not exactly sure what happened. It's very hard. In this way, a husband and wife or close friends can rely on each other for emotional support and still not transgress the laws of proper speech. You're right. It's very, very difficult. You have to tell yourself, and you have to daven to Hashem to help you not transgress. But in this case, I'll toss the card. It's not appropriate to hang up the phone or end the conversation by saying that's Lashon Hara. That's not Lashon Hara. That is necessary and required. So, as is Hashem, Hashem should help us.